Okay, let's see. What is today? September the 13th. Remember, October the 13th, we're going to have a Logos class here. And there's not going to be any Bible class Thursday. And no young people's class Wednesday. And I need to see Andrea and Garth after the service, if y'all will remember. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We can always count on your grace, your mercy, your love, your protection, your provision. It's so easy for us to forget it, and it's just because we are so weak and frail. We thank you for providing your mighty word, the grace system of perception in order to understand it, the time that we have. And we pray that we will make the most of it, and you will help us concentrate. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are going to start tonight. Do y'all think you need to see the PowerPoint again on dual meanings, or you think you are ready to press on? If you think that you're ready to press on, let me see your hand. If you think we need to see it, let me see. I'm talking about seeing the PowerPoint again on the dual meanings, you know, all those words and phrases. Okay, y'all got that enough. Y'all seen it? It's indelibly printed on your brain. So anytime you run into any of these things, you got it. Okay, we'll press on. Okay, if you're not completely sure and you'd like to see it again, let me see your hands. Okay, we're pressing on. All right. Sometimes the Bible uses a phrase and it appears to be singular, but it is understood as plural in the sense that it occurs in phases. I guess I'll just put this on the board because I have it on 24 font. And you can just follow along with me. The regathering of Israel is a case in point. Regathering sounds like, well, it is. It's singular. But we have to understand that it comes in phases. Phase one was May 14th, 1948. Israel was gathered together in unbelief. Now, there are a lot of people who discount this. In fact, I was at a meeting just not long ago at all, and we started talking a little bit about this. And someone said, yes, but that was in unbelief. And you could tell by the tone is this. It doesn't matter if it's in unbelief. Well, it matters a great deal, and a lot of people are mixed up. They think the only time that it matters for Israel to be regathered is at the second advent, when God is going to gather them from all corners of the earth, and He's going to judge them. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. But that is phase two. Phase one is extremely important. And they were gathered together in unbelief from all four corners of the earth. That's the only two times that the Bible mentions Israel being regathered from all corners of the earth. Now, they have gone into exile a couple of times, and they have come back to Israel from a particular location, one location. But when you're talking about Israel being regathered from all over the earth, it's only done two times. One time it has already happened, May 14, 1948. Here's some scriptures for you. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 8 and 12. That scripture is dealing with the valley of dry bones. When I was a little boy, I used to go to a Baptist church, and my dad was in the choir. And I used to love to hear them singing, Them Bones. Have you ever heard it before?
Them bones, dry bones,
now praise the name of the Lord. Y'all just don't have any rhythm. I don't know. You could get to jiving to that song. I never had a clue what it meant. I don't think anybody in that church knew what it meant. Boy, you could sing the song. It's more important to know what it's talking about than just hearing the word. Let's go there in our Bibles. Some of you might not be familiar with this. This is one of the verses that has to do with the importance of Israel regathered. I did a series on this that is on the internet. On our website, you can just go to Israel Regathered and find it. Ezekiel is right before Daniel. Ezekiel 37. But we're not going to start with verse 8. We're going to start with verse 1. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Y'all with me? Ezekiel 37:1. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now this is Ezekiel, and the Lord was asking Ezekiel. He was the one that was walking around these bones, in the spirit anyway. And he says, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, and this is a very good answer. O Lord, thou knowest. He didn't presume to know anything. Kind of like, that was kind of the attitude of Job after God had asked him so many questions. Can you set the earth out in space? Can you put the constellations in their place? Can you do this and that after so many questions? Finally, he started answering the same way Ezekiel does. Lord, you know. I don't know anything. Good answer. Verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's where they got the song. Those bones and bones now hear the word of the Lord. So, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Now what verses 5 and 6 is referring to is both phase 1 and phase 2 of the regathering of Israel, as we'll see as this unfolds. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and the flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Now, what this is describing is Israel being regathered in our age, but it has no breath. They were unbelievers. They have no spirit. And this illustration is bones that were scattered all over this valley. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel says, hear the word of the Lord. It's as if the Lord was calling them. The bones started rattling and they started coming and connecting to one another. So verse 8 is the unbelieving nation of Israel. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now that is phase 2. You might even mark verse 8. When is that? May 14th, 1948. What is verse 10? Well, we don't know. the date, but we do know the occasion. It's going to be the second advent when Jesus Christ returns. Now they have breath. Now they have spirit. Now they are believing. This is the regathering of believing Jews at the second advent. Verse 11, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So he's telling you what the bones are here. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. These are the dry bones. This is Israel's attitude. It's been for a long time. They think that God has forgotten them. In fact, there's a lot of people, a lot of believers, church-age believers, that get into replacement theology, and they think that God has permanently set Israel aside, and now the church has become the new Israel, which is a crock. It is not true. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. God hasn't set them aside. He's still dealing with them. The fulfillment of this verse started in May 14, 1948, which is described in verse 8, and will continue in the tribulation and culminate at the second advent. You got that? Verse 13. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. There's a lot of dispute as to the property, the land that Israel's sitting on. I think God has pretty well decided it right here and in other places as well. That is Israel's land because God gave it to them. And they are inhabiting it now in unbelief. But there is a future day, we don't know when, how far from now, that they will inhabit it in full belief. And it won't be that little sliver of land they have now. It will go from the Euphrates all the way to the Mediterranean, down from the River Nile all the way up past Syria. That whole area, which incorporates Jordan and some of Iraq, all that will be theirs. Then you will know that I am the Lord and have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. So, verse 8, you see I have it up here. Verse 8 and verse 12 are pivotal. The first one is phase 1. The second one is phase 2. You see, if you don't understand this, if you don't understand that this is referring to an event that's going to take place in two phases, this is, people don't understand this concept, and so they think there's only going to be one regathering, and it's going to happen at the second advent. And I'm about to show you in phase 2, we'll go to Isaiah 11:11, and I'm going to show you that there's going to be more than one gathering. There's going to be two regatherings. Let's just go there. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Y'all all know where Isaiah is. Isaiah 11:11. Now, this whole chapter is talking about the millennial reign, which will start at the second advent. Look at verse 7. And the cow and the bear will graze, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. When I say that the millennium is going to be completely different, it is going to be so much better than it is now. The animals are going to lose their ferocity. Have you ever seen a lion eating straw? Have you ever seen a little lamb snuggle up to a hungry lion? It's going to happen. So what I'm trying to show you is that this is definitely talking about the millennial period. Now look at verse 11. This is the pivotal one. Put a circle around this one. This will prove that when we're talking about the regathering of Israel, that we're not talking about one singular event. We're talking about two. Look at it. Then it will happen on that day. What is the day? It's the day that Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. It will happen on that day. The Lord will again recover the second time with His hand the remnant of the people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. In other words, from all these different areas, He's going to what? Recover them. And I want you to be sure you underline this part and star it. For the second time. You see that? He's going to recover them from all these places, all over the earth. This is just a sampling. For the second time, and this is going to happen at the, when? Second Advent. It's going to start the millennium. So, if it's going to be, that's going to be the second time, what does that mean? It means that, I'm no math genius, but I mean, I think that there's only one other time. Isn't that right? If this is the second time? We're not going to have any new math on this. There's only one other time that can happen. And when you go through the Bible and you look, and the different verses, Jeremiah 16, 15 through 16, there's a number of them. I can show you those later if you like. That they're going to be regathered in unbelief, and that is the first time. Now, do you understand the significance of this? Of this Isaiah 11, 11? You need to really star this. God is putting His Word on the line right here. Because a lot of people think, well, we don't know what's going to happen to Israel. Is Ahmadinejad and all these Arabs that are circling them, are they going to get the upper hand to where Israel has to flee? Is there going to be another diaspora? Are they going to have to flee again? That is impossible to happen. Because if Israel leaves the land and they return again, and then they're going to be regathered again at the second coming, that would have to be the third time, wouldn't it? But this is the second time. They're going to be regathered for the second time. What that means is Israel is not going anywhere. If Israel is dispersed and they're regathered again before the second coming, toss your Bibles. Because God put His power and His reputation on the line. He didn't have to say the second time, but He did for a reason. I don't know about you, but I love my God that He's not afraid. He'll say it right out. They've already been regathered once. The second time is going to be when He returns, and there's not going to be anything in between. And I don't care if there's a gazillion Arabs that think differently. They're not more powerful than our great God, are they? And we want to support Israel. We want to help Israel. We don't have to fret about them being run off the land. And in the time in which we live, that's very interesting, isn't it? Just thought I'd give you that little bit right there. Any questions? Yes?
Using the United States as an example, if we went out as a nation, we would be dispersed?
Well, no, this just has to do with Israel.
I know, but if Israel was to go out as a nation again, could they still stay in the land, or could they?
They're not going out.
Inevitable that it would be dispersed.
No. What it means is that there is an entity in the Mideast now recognized as a nation, Israel. It came about May 14th, 1948. And it came about in a day, by the way, which is prophesied in the Bible. There's so many prophecies that has already taken place with Israel in our lifetime. With Israel. No prophecy for us whatsoever. The next thing on our plate is going to be the rapture. But there's many prophecies concerning Israel that take place in our lifetime. And one of them is Israel being regathered to the land and becoming a nation. That happened 40 years into the church age. And for someone to say there is no prophecy in the church age to be fulfilled, I beg to differ. There's no prophecy for the church during the dispensation of the church. Just the rapture is next for us. But there's plenty of prophecy left for Israel, and some of it is being unfolding right before our eyes. So, there are probably, I think there's as many Jews in America as there are in Israel. And what happens to this country, I don't know. If we no longer exist as a nation, if we're dispersed or whatever, that has no bearing whatsoever on Israel. Oh, it will have bearing, but I mean not on this prophecy. The Jews are not going to be run out of the land and someone else inhabit it. Does that answer?
So in 70 AD, it was prophesied that they were going to be dispersed?
Yes, heavily.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's heavily prophesied in the Old Testament about Israel being dispersed as a nation. And so that's one of the, and it's, so many prophets had mentioned that. It came as no surprise when Israel prophets were looking out through the corridor of time, they could see that one. They knew that they were going to be dispersed. But what they couldn't see was the valleys. They couldn't see the valleys. So there's Clarence Larkin has that dispensational book with all the charts, and one of them, we'll get to that one of these days, where the prophets are looking out through history, and all they can see is the mountaintops of history. And one of the mountaintops is 70 AD when they're going to be dispersed throughout all this. But the church age for 2,000 years is a valley that they couldn't see. They had no idea it was even going to come to pass. They didn't know anything about it. But now we know from the prophecy that that happened in 70 A.D., that they went out as a nation. And now we also know that that now it's become a nation in our own time. From Ezekiel 37, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 16. I don't know what happened to my thing here. Well, here it is. Nope. I don't like these notes when they pop up. I don't know what to do with them. Okay, I got to scroll down here. I don't know what happened. I lost my... Here we are. Okay, Jeremiah 16. And verse 15 and 16. And this is somewhat of metaphors that he's speaking. Let's see. Let's start with verse 13. Jeremiah 16:13. So I will hurl you out of this land into a land which you have not known, neither your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I shall grant you no favor. When is that? That's when he's going to hurl them out of the land, 70 A.D., verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own lands, which I gave to their fathers. You understand what that's saying? He's saying, you know how big a deal the Exodus was. When God, with a mighty hand, brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Come on now, y'all have seen the Ten Commandments, you know. That is a huge deal. It's quoted in the New Testament over and over about this. Now, what he's saying, look at verse 15. But as the Lord lives, who brought up... they're no longer going to be said. They're not going to be talking about how they brought the people out of Egypt, how God brought them out. But as the Lord lives, who brought up sons of Israel from the land and from the north and from the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. And now he's going to explain that a little bit. Folks, this is not talking about the second advent. This is talking about May 14th, 1948. Look at this. Verse 16. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. And afterwards I shall send them many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rock. What this is talking about is God is going to regather the Jews back to the land through persecution. What has happened for the last 2,000 years? They have been persecuted. World War II, it culminated in Hitler's Holocaust. And now they are back in the land. They were persecuted for 2,000 years. They had no homeland. And now, this is saying that God... nothing has ever happened like this before. 2,000 years, they lost their language. They were completely dispersed throughout the land. They had, and Israel had become a desert. And people couldn't understand it because there's so many prophecies about the Israel... being a blooming like a crocus and all the trees that are going to be there, and it's going to be so beautiful and so forth. But if you went to the land right after World War II, or even before, it was a desolation. But go to there now, and what is it like? What happened? God brought the people, the Jews, back to the land. And where they said that it was scarcely a tree, now they have more trees and millions of trees. That's all they do is, Ken, you went over there. How many trees do you see? Lots of trees, millions of trees. And they export fruit, vegetables, and that type of thing to about half of Europe. And before the Jews re-inhabited the land, it probably looked like my garden looks like right now. And maybe what your garden might look like right now. So what I'm saying are these are two things that you have to be distinct. You have to understand the regathering of Israel. Two phases. There's no more, no less. Two. Isaiah 11, 11. And God isn't going to use fishermen. He's not going to use all this kind of things that he's describing here at the second advent. He's in power then. He can snap his fingers and it's going to happen. So, I had no idea I was going to spend all this time, but so as it is, it is. The regathering of Israel, if you don't understand that comes in two phases, you can get mixed up. And most people that you will talk to, most believers, if you talk to most people and you talk about Israel being regathered at the second advent, they don't even know what the second advent is. They don't have a clue about anything, but those who do know that Israel is going to be regathered, they think it's only at the second advent because it says the regathering of Israel. God is going to regather Israel. Yes, he's going to do it, but he's going to do two phases. Okay? Let's move on, unless y'all have any questions. Okay. The return of Christ, the second coming, again, two phases. Second coming of Christ. That's singular, isn't it? I mean, doesn't that sound like it's just... And the Old Testament believers, bless their heart, they really struggled with this. And it's in the Old Testament. When you go to Daniel chapter 9, it says that Messiah is going to be put to death. How is Messiah going to be put to death? And then they find out that he's coming again. They knew. Did the Old Testament believers know anything about the rapture? Zero. Nothing. But now we are very blessed because we've lived past the Old Testament into the church age. Canon of Scripture has been completed, and we can look back on all this. We have so much more information than they did, and we can start connecting the dots. And we know, yes, Jesus Christ is coming. We call it the second coming. But he's not coming back one more time. He's coming back what? Two more times. And yet, the second coming sounds like it's singular. Here you have it. Phase one is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. I don't always describe it this way, but there's nothing wrong with referring to the rapture of the church as the second coming, phase one. That's the way Clarence Larkin does it. And there are others who do it. Phase two is the second advent. This is when Christ is actually going to come and touch planet Earth. And where do we say he's going to touch down? Basra, not the Mount of Olives. Now, if someone wants to argue about that, don't argue. I mean, it's fine if they think it's Mount of Olives. In fact, if you want to be in the minority, just keep holding to this. I don't know. If you do hold to this, I think I nailed it down pretty good. But if you hold to this, that he's coming back to Basra, you're going to be in the minority. And this is not something that you're going to separate over. And when we get done with this, we're going to go to the doctrine of separation. So I'm getting ahead of myself. You don't separate with people. You don't even have an argument about it. Why would you have an argument over something like that? But what is worth making a point over is that he is coming two more times. Phase one, he is not going to touch ground. It's a rapture. He's coming back for us. Second phase, he's coming and he's going to touch down on planet Earth. And they are completely different. Remember, I've given you charts before. The difference between the second coming phase one and second coming phase two, the rapture and the second advent. I don't care what you call them, but it's two more times. And here's the third distinction here. See, all this looks like, I put this on the tail end of the words having two meanings, the phrases having two meanings, so that you can remember how important that is, whether it's positional or experiential, extremely important. The same thing with this. Now, we talk about resurrections. Now, that is plural. You know there's going to be more than one resurrection, but people get very mixed up on this. So let's take a look at it. We know that Jesus Christ is the first fruit. Jesus Christ has already received his resurrection body. He did it, received his resurrection body sometime after the third day and night has passed in the tomb. He was out of here. Resurrection body. And don't argue about this either. There are some who would allege that there are others who have their resurrection bodies. There were some who say that when Christ died on the cross, that there were tombs that opened and people got out and they were walking around and all this type of thing. They said that they got their resurrection bodies then. I don't think they did. I think they were resuscitated, but I'm not going to go to war over it. I still think that Jesus Christ is the only resurrected one there is. But if somebody wants to make a case about these or somebody else, whether it might be Moses, or whether it's Elijah, or whether it's what's the guy that went vertical in the Enoch? Yeah, Enoch. You know, if they want to say they have a resurrection body, don't go to war over that. But it's important to understand that he is the first fruits. See, you can go to war over this one, though. I know some of you are anxious to go to war. So here's something you go to war over. No one went into the presence of God until Jesus Christ in his resurrection body was accepted into heaven by God the Father. That means all the Old Testament saints who had died and gone to the called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, when Christ ascended, he took them with him. But prior to that time, no one was accepted before God the Father. He was the first fruits. See, Jesus Christ led the way. If God the Father had not accepted Christ's atonement on the cross, if He had not accepted Jesus Christ and say, sit down here at my right side until I make your enemies your footstool, if He had not done that, what would happen to us? We would have no hope, would we? We would be toast. Jesus Christ, the first fruits in the resurrection. Now, phase one. There are three, I think there's three phases to the resurrection. Phase one, well, actually, if you want to count Christ, there's four. But Christ is the first fruits. He led the way. Now, I'm just saying now, after Christ, the first phase is the rapture, church age believers, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. We are next on the agenda. And there are some who allege that Old Testament saints will get their resurrection body at the rapture also. I don't believe so. We are royal family. I think that the rapture is for royal family only. Only those who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit and are intimately united in Christ forever. Phase one. Phase two, at the second advent when Jesus Christ returns, that will be somewhere around 7 years, some odd, I don't know exactly how long, but we know that the Daniel 70th week that we call the tribulation will occur sometime after the rapture. I don't know how long, and it's going to last 7 years. So somewhere around that time frame, Jesus Christ is going to return, second advent. Old Testament and tribulational believers will then receive their resurrection bodies, and that is phase two of the resurrections. And you go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Let's just go to these two while we're at it. I'm still in Jeremiah. I'm not that far from Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 12. That's the last chapter in Daniel. By the way, I taught Daniel, the book of Daniel, from the very first verse, verse by verse, all the way to the last verse in Daniel chapter 12. And I have notes. The only thing back then, I was doing all my notes longhand, so they're not on the internet. But I do have a whole box full of cassette tapes when I was teaching Daniel. And it is a, whoo boy. Daniel is a book, let me tell you. When you start coordinating it with Revelation, you really got something. So, Daniel chapter 12, and we'll start with verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time, and at that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, What book is that? The book of life, will be rescued. Now, what is that talking about? What time frame? What is that? Second Advent, right? You see that? Everyone, he's talking to the Jews here, your people. Everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. When are they going to be rescued? Second Advent. Look at verse 2 now. And many of those, these are Old Testament saints, who sleep. What is sleeping? Their bodies. Who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Okay? I could go to others, but for the sake of time, I'm going to limit it to that right now. That's talking about at the second advent, Old Testament believers are going to get their resurrection body. Now turn to Revelation chapter 20. Now we're going to look at tribulational saints. I don't need to explain or describe who tribulational saints are, do I? Okay, these are just people who believe in Jesus Christ and stand their ground. Verse 4. Now, we know that this is talking about what happened after the millennium. After the second advent, because Satan is already bound. That's what verse 2 and 3 is talking about. Satan is not going to be kicked off of earth and bound until when? When Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. So the second advent has happened. Satan is bound. The millennial reign is about to start. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is talking about what? Those who were beheaded. When? During the millennium. Earlier on, I think it's in chapter 5. Huh? What'd I say? Oh, I'm sorry. I keep saying millennium. I'm glad. That's good. That's a good sign that y'all are sharp. Okay. So, now, these were the tribulational saints who stood their ground and lost their life over it. And now they're going to be resurrected. And it's after Satan has been locked up, which is when Christ returns. This is the second advent. Now look at verse 5. This is important. In fact, I even think, let's see if I have this here. Yeah, verse 5 says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Now this is where we hit a stump one time, and so I'm going to put it on the board here for you. Here's what we just saw. Oh, I have it up there. Okay. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. We just saw that the thrones, and because they had their head cut off, they did the right thing. Now, at verse 5, do this in your Bible if you haven't done it yet. Put a parenthesis at the beginning of verse 5. You're not going to understand it unless you do this. Because verse 5, most of it, when it says the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed, and in that there with a parenthesis, and then it continues with the thought, this is the first resurrection. What is stated in verse 5 is not the first resurrection, it's the second resurrection. It's just, he stops right after verse 4, and he says something that he wants to insert there, and then he goes on with the flow of verse 4. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And this is the first resurrection. Now let's go up here. Yeah, it's just, well, we can, in the Greek you have they did not have punctuation like we do. But they would use the grammar. They would use tenses and so forth to show where the parenthesis is. And so what I'm saying is verse 4 is talking about those Old Testament saints who are going to be beheaded during the tribulational period. And I can't, what verse is it? Maybe one of y'all can help me. Maybe Vidal or Ken, somebody. Remember they were saying, how long is it going to be before you take wrath? You're going to judge those who have you know, put us here. They were the souls under the throne in heaven. These are the old, the tribulational saints who were killed during the tribulation. The Bible, I could go back here and look at it. I just didn't want to have to. I think it's in chapter 4. I can tell by the washboards I need to do something here. Yeah, here it is, chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4. Go down to verse 4. Well, let's see, 24 elders and the throne flashes. Living creatures. Now, this is talking about the throne. Let's see, is it 5? Yeah, there it is. I think, well, let's see. Revelation 6:8. Oh, no, verse 9, okay. Starting verse 9. Yeah, look at Revelation 6:9. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. These are the ones that we're looking at over here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And then he goes on and say in verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed. So you might make a little notation there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. It's talking about the same people. So by the time you get to Revelation chapter 20, Christ had already took care of these who had killed them. He had already avenged their blood. And now, in verse 4, he's talking about that they are going to, look at this, Revelation 24, that they are going to come to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, just forget about that parenthesis. This is the first resurrection. You see that? I've got it on the board here. These are those who were beheaded, the saints, Old Testament saints, in the tribulation. And that is what? See, I have it here? Right here. The Old Testament saints and the tribulational saints will get their resurrection body at the second advent. And that's phase 2 of the first resurrection. And what you see in verse 5, the first part, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were complete. That's the second resurrection here. And that's at the end of the millennium, all unbelievers of all ages will go to the great white throne. Now I have phase 3 here. I just put this in. I can't. This comes from deduction here. I can't take you to a verse. But I think there's going to be a third phase to the first resurrection, and that's going to be at the end of the millennium. The millennial believers are going to get a resurrection body if indeed that the dispensation of the fullness of times does not mean that there's going to be a continuation of another dispensation that nobody knows how long it will last. Maybe for 100,000 years. I don't know. We've gone over this in the past. I'm not trying to confuse you. What I'm trying to do is to break this down where you can understand that these words don't mean one. The regathering of Israel and the return of Christ are they're singular in their grammar, but they come in phases. And when we're talking about resurrection, there actually are two resurrections. All believers are going to be resurrected in the first resurrection, which will be in three phases. The second resurrection, and this is what the Bible calls it. Boy, I'm just about out of time, but I was going to take you to, we're in Revelation chapter 20. I can take you to verses where it's talking about the what this second death is. Do y'all want to see that real quick? Just wrap this up. Okay. Look at verse 6. Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. What is that talking about? The first resurrection in three phases. Over these, the second death has no power. What is the second death? Well, let's drop down. The second death is also found in verse, let's see. Yeah, but I think there's one before that one. Well, I think there's none, but we'll just go to 14. And death and Hades, this is after. Let's start with verse 11 and we'll go through 14. I'll explain what the second death is. We know from verse 6 that those who are in the first resurrection in three phases, has the second death has no power over them. They won't be there. Verse 11 of Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. From those whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Y'all know about all this. The books were open. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and Hades and gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Verse 14, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. It tells us to us right there. The second death is essentially what happens to those who are in the second resurrection, which will take place at the end of the millennium. The second resurrection will be at the end of the millennium at the great white throne. All unbelievers will be resurrected then, and they're going to be tossed into the lake of fire. That's what the second death is the lake of fire. Okay? Y'all got that? I hope this... I'm trying to make this clear. You need to understand this, so you might get confused. So if your head is kind of swirling right now, just go to these notes, go to the verses, and you'll see. It's... God is very orderly. He's got it all outlined. Not outlined. The plan is set. And what I'm trying to do is keep y'all from getting confused when you see a word or a phrase, so that you'll be able to... That's positional. That's experiential. And when you get to these words or phrases, regathering of Israel, it sounds like it. Oh, it's only one. No, there's two. It's in two phases. Return of Christ, He's coming two more times, two phases. When we're talking about resurrections, there's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. Only the first resurrection comes in three phases. Okay? All right. We didn't even get to the other thing. That's all right. I want to close by saying this. I'm awfully glad that I'm not going to be in that second resurrection, aren't you? That has no power over us. The lake of fire. indeed, even the tribulation is not designed for us, because we have a great and mighty and merciful God. And I hope the more that you can put together this eschatology, for the most part, and can make these distinctions, that you will love Him all the more. That's why it's here. The more you study, the more you see His plan, the more thanksgiving we can give to Him. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time You've given us to sort these things out, that we can think analytically, that we can think clearly when we're talking about Your plan. It gives us even greater appreciation for Your plan, and that there is no way any of us are going to be at that second resurrection. It has no power over us. We are not and will not have to face the lake of fire. And we thank You eternally for that, and pray that this will spur us on to learn even greater things from Your Word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.